today. Continue our study in the book of Luke. Man, we've got some good stuff going on. This thing fell off and it's bugging me, so I'm going to pick it up. Weird things just noticed. Do you guys ever notice weird things like that? It just catches your attention. You got to deal with it. Anybody else in the room? A couple of us? Okay, thank you. It's a support group that needs forming. We'll work on that. Now, we're excited about this, our series in Luke that God is working with us through. If you happen to get online, maybe you missed a Sunday here or there throughout the holiday season or whatever, you can go online and catch up on all the messages that are there. Pastor Jerry took care of one for us while we were on vacation the first week of the year, and that's all online. You can check those out and get caught up, and don't miss a thing. That's what's cool about the internet. You don't miss a thing if you don't want to, or you can also just turn it off if you want to. You know, the internet, you can do that. Hallelujah. Somebody just got blessed. Okay. One of my friends posted online, he said, if you're really unhappy about all this stuff on the internet, just turn it off for a little while, and it'll be okay. You'll live. It'll happen. Anyway, big times going on in our world this week, a lot of happening. I don't ever want to get political with things. We have an opportunity of the years in front of us to see what God wants to do with our nation, and I just pray that we all do what we can do. I heard a quote yesterday from our mayor in Kansas City, who said, let's not worry about the character of everybody else in whatever offices they were elected to, as long as we handle our character, right? America gets a lot better if we do what we're supposed to do. So we'll do that, and we'll pray that God blesses it. Amen? Yeah, I've talked with some friends recently who are feeling pressures. I know the new year can bring around some new responsibilities and new agendas, new goals. I'm locked in a battle to the death with my son. We are having a push-up battle this year, and we're racing the first one to get to 10,000 push-ups, and we are well on our way. I topped 1,000 yesterday. He's at 1,500 already. His shirts don't fit anymore. His guns are so huge, you know. Anyway, it's happening. But, yeah, we're having a race to 10,000 push-ups. Anybody, maybe you made a resolution or two. You're feeling the pressure of that resolution weighing down on you. You're like, this was not a good idea. Why did I do this? I don't want to fail at this. Yeah. Maybe it's just a season of life. And we all have those. We all face those where things are just busy, man. Stuff is just happening. Stuff is going on. You add an illness or two or an issue in the family or something comes along. And there's just a lot that can fill up your plate very quickly. A lot of life has to happen right now. And it can send you several directions at the same time. Has anyone honestly looked into cloning options? Has anyone done that to try to clone yourself so you can get more done? Has anybody, Erica, I'm guaranteeing she's tried to do that with the twins. They're a year old now. Is that believable or what? This is crazy. Anyway, yeah, you may have looked at that. Our schedules get full. Kids are active and busy. And oh, yeah, I have a lot of things that I like to do, too. Remember those things, parents and adults? The stuff you used to like to do that you just, when does that ever happen anymore? Yeah, anyway, life can get busy. A phrase that's, I don't know if you've heard this phrase before, but it's called the tyranny of the urgent. Anybody ever heard that phrase or familiar with that at all? Wow, no. All right, the tyranny of the urgent is the concept that says whatever has to happen right now tends to take over my life. And it's the tyrannical, empirical rule of what's urgent right now. It might not be that important, but it's happening right now. You know, like when the timer goes off and the stuff that's in the oven needs to come out, even though you're in the midst of something else, that has to happen right now, right? Or dinner's not happening, right? That has to take place. And it takes over. It might not be the most important thing on the planet, but it's the most important thing right now, and therefore it starts to rule you. And we can, if we're not careful, our lives can be run by the tyranny of the urgent. Not necessarily things that are important, not necessarily things that are significant, but just stuff that is urgent. Have you ever caught yourself running around from deadline to deadline? Just eking by, never looking past anywhere, not thinking down the road. You're just constantly dealing with right now and right now and right now. And this diaper has to be changed, and this has to be, and the trash has to go out. And, oh, we got to be here by this time. And, oh, we got to hurry back because this has to happen. And now we got to start bedtime routines, and we got to get everybody, and your life can just go and go and go and it can just run you. Anybody ever felt ragged like that? I'm there at times that happens. And we have to be careful about that. And that's kind of what our text is going to run into a little bit today. We often end up only doing what we think has to be done right now. Whatever's pressing, whatever's next in this next moment. There's no big picture oftentimes. We're not seeing the whole gamut of things. We're just seeing what has to be done right now. Like when the baby throws up, we've got to clean that up right now. That's got to happen. Or the dog's going to do it. And then we're going to have to clean that up. You know, stuff like that that happens. You know what I'm saying? So these things have to go on. They say that, you know, the baby that cries the loudest gets the milk, right? That's the old phrase. This kind of mindset that the whatever's in your face right now tends to run us. Many of us never get to the big deals. We never get to the highlight moments oftentimes because we're always dealing with the little stuff constantly. There's a great financial principle in there as well, right? If you've ever sightseen in a huge city and you just keep looking at the things that are around, like, oh, look at this. This is a neat building. Oh, this is cool. And this is neat, whatever. And then you realize your time's up and you never even got to see, like, the Empire State Building or whatever. You just saw all these other ones and all this other little stuff instead of the big deals, right? That can happen at times in our life to where we just meddle with the things that are right in front of us and we don't ever get to those big picture items. We don't ever deal with the things that are really significant. Sometimes it's okay because there's beauty in the small stuff, but most of the time it just means that we're forfeiting. We're forfeiting big picture for the tyranny of the urgent. We can't retire because we couldn't invest, right? Like I wanted to retire at a certain age, but we just couldn't put the money aside to invest. And we couldn't put the money aside. We couldn't invest because we couldn't afford it. And we couldn't afford it because we had these bills. And we couldn't afford these bills because we were pretty sure that we could afford them. Right? If we work really hard and save and scrape, we can make that payment, right? And so we bind ourselves up and then we lose the big picture because of the moment of things. It's a dangerous principle that we can get stuck in. We had too many bills because we can probably make that payment, and we think we can make those payments if we try real hard. And you see and probably know that the rat race runs the typical family. It really can. If we are not wise, if we are not conscientious of the moment, if we are not having a prayerful, centered, big picture lifestyle, if we don't follow Jesus' example when it comes to stress and issues of life that we're working with, we will be run by the rat race. It robs us of dreams and joy, of fulfillment and purpose. Jesus modeled for us a pattern that's revealed in all four Gospels, that when the pressure rose, he went down to his knees. When Jesus had stress and big moments and situations that he was about to face, he engaged deeper and more intensely in prayer, in focused determination. When things sped up, he would slow it down, right? He showed us an example of prayer and determination that wasn't ruled by the moment. I don't know about you, but in my life, I tend to, when things get faster, I tend to speed up with them to try to beat it, right? And when stuff gets squished together, some things get left out. I've heard the quote from a famous minister ages ago. I can't think of his name, so forgive me, but it's not my quote that I'm giving credit that way, at least a little bit. He said, when things get really busy, I don't have time for my normal hour of prayer. I need 2 hours of prayer to be ready for all the stuff that's going on. We think backwards on that, don't we? Like, I don't have time for that. I got to do this. No, we got to prioritize what really needs to happen so that we can accomplish what should happen. This is why we burn up or burn out or wear down, because it's all up in our face and it gets overwhelming. But Jesus showed us what we can do. And our study of Luke takes us to chapter 10 and 11 today with some well-known moments for us to learn from. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38 through 40. I want to see what the text shows us here. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Brooke's not here, so it's not fair, but you can tell her this. She'll know what happened. I can only imagine, Brooke, if we were told that Jesus was coming over. Right? And everyone laughs because most of us probably feel about the same way. Right? And I act like that's Brooke's problem, but I'd be doing the same thing. Oh, my God, she's coming over? What? Jesus is coming to my house. Can you imagine the whirlwind of cleaning that would happen? Like he cares, right? Like he didn't see it now before you cleaned it. Just to throw your brain in a wrench chain there, whatever, monkey wrench, whatever. But, yeah, I can imagine the tension of the moment if Jesus was coming to our house. And what the homemaking, what the hostess heart of my wife would begin to engage. The amount of food that would be prepared that no army could ever consume, but we just need to make sure it's available, right? There's got to be plenty, right? The hosting that would take on in that moment would be intense, to say the least. Our kids, no vacuuming, but they would probably get a couple rounds in, right? Like, we would do some serious prep because we want to host the Lord at our house. Wow. Overwhelming moment there. And those of you who are clean freaks are sweating a little bit, even thinking about it right now. Oh, my gosh. Okay. And those of you who really enjoy it are actually going, that would be so cool. Oh, I could clean everything. Yeah, anyway, that's on you. Yeah, we'd be wound up pretty tight. We would all be very busy in imagining the idea that Jesus is coming over. Now, Martha is hosting like a champ. She is nonstop hostess, man. She is going for it. She is after it. Full speed, anticipating needs and cleaning up and touching up and just everything where it's supposed to be. And Jesus is even, he's even there and she's just going, man. Just whoo, just a whirlwind. I picture my mother-in-law because she never sits down. Ever. I don't know when she sits down, and I say that when she's in the room because it's hilarious. She just goes to the next thing, and she just starts cleaning. I try to help in the kitchen. She's like, here, let me do that for you. Okay, I'll go sit down. And she, boom, just a whirlwind, man. I want to find Jan. She's going to be right there in the middle of the house or the kitchen. She's just going to be doing stuff. That's just what it's going to be. That's her gift, right? That's how she rolls. Oh, Brooke's back now. Brooke, Jesus is coming over to our house. Yeah. Look, she just ran out. No, just kidding. Gotta go get ready. Okay. Oh, man. So I can imagine all this going on. Martha was probably worried about doing this thing right, doing it with excellence, doing it well, having enough food, making sure everyone's comfortable. She was stressed. She was stressed, so stressed that Luke says that she was distracted by all the preparations. She was distracted by all these preparations that had to happen. Distracted by the preparations. That's a phrase that we need to process a little bit personally. The details, the small stuff. Let's back up for a second. What was the big point? That Jesus had the right amount of tea and crumpets? Or whatever they served? That's just kind of a British thing. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, that Jesus had enough cookies on his plate? Was that the big point? The guy who fed 5,000 with a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread, you've got to make sure he's got enough to eat, right? The guy who walked on water, you got to make sure he's comfortable, right? Like, what's the big point? It's we're hosting the presence of God here. We're hosting Jesus. He's in the room, and his words are life, and we are sweating the small stuff. Hosting is not insignificant, but it's, in this situation, it became the distracting details for her. It became overwhelming to her, and she missed the point. Oftentimes, our lives can become just that, right? We are so caught up in the schedule, so caught up in the details, that we miss the point of what we're supposed to be enjoying altogether. I caught myself last night at the dinner table. We had some friends over at the dinner table, and Molly was enjoying something on her phone, and she was having a great chuckle about it. And I wanted to say, Molly, okay, calm it down. And I thought, wait a second. We're supposed to laugh and enjoy life. Like she was getting out of hand. She's crazy, you know, Molly. Anyway, but it was getting close, and I thought, you know, for a second, like I could squelch this, but why would I want to do that? This is life, right? This is actually what we're trying to do, is laugh and enjoy ourselves, not just have the meal, use your fork correctly, eat, you know, wipe napkin, you know, the science of it is not the point. The point is life. The point is connection, right? And so we miss that sometimes in a lot of the details. The details become the task instead of the way we have that happen. So Jesus is coming over. In fact, he's here, and she is still sweating these details. Now, the reason this becomes a big issue for us, or big story, is because her sister Mary was also in that same moment, but with a very different way, a very different viewpoint. Overcome by the moment, she wasn't stressed, but she was going just as hard. Notice a difference there. Martha was stressed and going hard at the hosting thing and worried about that, but Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus just as intensely participating, just not doing the same task, right? She was going after Jesus. She was listening and digesting what he was saying and drawing close to the Lord in that moment. She was pursuing what he had to teach and share. Now, this is interesting to recognize because Martha saw her and assumed that hosting was the point, but Jesus disagreed with her. She expected Jesus to tell Mary, "Mary, go help your sister. Look at her. She's running around with her head cut off. Like, go do some stuff with her." And the hosting Martha wanted her to say that, wanted Jesus to say that. "Jesus, look, I'm doing all this work. What's she doing? Like, can you make her stop this?" Martha saw tasks and turned it into a contest. Right? She turned it into, "Look at all I'm doing, and she's not doing anything." And Jesus stopped for a second, and he put her in her place in a sweet, loving way, I'm certain, and helped her to understand that. That's not what he did. He didn't say, "Hey, go help your amazing sister. She's so perfect, you should be more like her." That's not what he said. What he said was, he actually validated them both. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, "Martha, your hosting is stupid and pointless." He just said, "She's chosen to do this, and I'm not going to take that away from her." He validated both of them. Hosting was necessary. Worship was necessary. Learning at the feet of Jesus was necessary. And they both chose and served in those ways. And Martha wanted it to be a contest, but Jesus said, "This isn't a contest. You're both my kids, and you're both drawing close." Our worship is not a contest. Be genuine and personal in your worship. Let's look at the text in verses 41 and 42, what Jesus says in response. He says, "Martha, Martha." Anybody else flash to the Brady Bunch there? Okay, just want to make sure I wasn't the only one. Okay. "Martha, Martha, 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 Martha." Okay. "The Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Our stress and our busyness can wear us out, but even worse, it's even worse when everyone seems to be sitting around while we're busy. Have you ever felt that? Everyone else is just chillaxing, just taking it easy, and you're running around doing everything. That often is called a Messiah complex, right? "Do I have to do everything around here?" None of us have ever said that, surely, right? And we get that feeling, we get that emotion, we get that struggle that we're facing and trying to process. And our personality plays a huge role here. We have to recognize that. Our personality is a huge factor in this situation, and how we respond to the stresses and the opportunities and the distractions and everything that's going on. "What annoys you does not bother me. Things that bother me you don't even notice or care about, right? Our personalities will have differences. I can't judge you by my scale of annoyances, right? And I cannot afford for you to judge me by your scale of annoyances and frustrations. We have to have grace. This is not a worship contest. This is a body of worship that has different individuals in the process. Mary valued the presence of Jesus more than the performance of those duties. Poor Martha was going to host and impress and outserve and perform her way to heaven. She was going to show she could get this done. And Jesus validated her hosting to some degree, but also said, I'm not going to invalidate what Mary has chosen. Mary realized that heaven was right there in the room. Isn't that interesting that Martha was trying to serve and impress Jesus, and not that she was necessarily trying to earn her way to heaven, but she was trying to make that a heavenly moment, so to speak. And Mary was too, in two totally different ways. The presence of God is right there in the room with them. Whenever I go to perform a wedding, I always try to be slow. Like that train that's going by right now that we all hear, yeah. I always try to go slow, right? Weddings can get hectic. Weddings can get crazy. People are stressed out. Bridezilla, the whole nine yards, whatever, okay? Things get nuts. There's lots of people around. There's a huge list of stuff that has to happen, right? We got to do this, and we got to take these pictures, and you got to go over there, and you can't be here, and you got to line up, and he's got to walk in, and that music's got to start. Cue the music. Why won't the music start? Blah! People are stressing and freaking out. Hurry up, get through this thing, take these pictures. The guests are waiting. Hurry, go. Hurry, get to there. We got to do this. We got to do the toasts. We got to, and stress. And hurry up now. We got to do the exit. We're going to throw stuff at you. Go, you know. And it can just get chaotic. And so as I'm hosting those, I oftentimes just try to just be like the slowest guy in the room just to help the bride and groom. And I'll even take time with the bride and groom throughout that day at some point, either at the rehearsal and the day of during the wedding, to just stop and just talk slow and just encourage them to breathe and just look around a little bit, right? Just take in the moment for a second, because this is your wedding day. I look back at my wedding day, and it was like a blur, right? Almost 21 years ago, right? It was like, just zoom. Stuff's just happening. And I want people to stop and just notice who's here. And notice the people around you and hug somebody. I mean, your family's all here. These people are celebrating with you. We're not here to get this over with. This is what we're here for, right? And so in that wedding moment, I want to just slow them down and say, appreciate this, and just take it all in just a little bit. And at the end of the day, you're going to be married no matter what. It's going to happen. Trust me. I have the legal power to make this happen, okay? It's just going to be fine. Just breathe a little bit. And I think oftentimes life is that way. Martha wasn't wrong for serving, nor was Mary wrong for sitting. Martha was wrong for missing the point, the presence that Jesus was there. Don't miss him. Don't miss out on life in the midst of your living of it. We can get so run and so consumed by all of it that we don't stop and breathe and just look around for a second. Remember when your kids were just a little bit smaller? That's a daily process for Ethan right now. He's going, right? And I got to stop and just enjoy those moments. Hilarious, weird story that I just want to share with you just to know how weird we are, okay? Yesterday, we had a family business meeting under the covers with all of our clothes on in our king-size bed, all four of us. Weird, right? Sorry, Ethan, that's embarrassing. It's okay. He's cool with it. I mean, we had like motions and seconds to those motions. We had amendments to the motion. I was practicing for the business meeting. It was just Robert's Rules of Order. It was a beautiful thing. We just discussed issues and just had conversation. And we will never forget that stupid moment. And it's hilarious, but it's that's what we're living for, right? We're those life moments, that shared life together, that presence of all of us together in that moment. We'll never have that moment again. We could even try to recreate it and it'd be different. Because we have that moment, and I want to beg and implore you, as followers of Jesus Christ, as men and women, as parents, as siblings, as children, whatever the roles that God has given you, to embrace those roles and appreciate them in your living. Don't just zoom through them on your way to the next. Or you'll get to the next and realize you missed out on a bunch of stuff. The presence is in this moment. And for Martha and Mary, Jesus was right there, and she was working so hard to make him be right there, and he was already there. Let's appreciate it for a second. Let's engage the Master in the moment, because he's right there. Jesus wants us to realize that today. He is here now today. We get so concerned about heaven that we don't sense and enjoy him now. A generation ago, or a couple generations ago, you can tell by the selections in the hymn books that when they were written during the Depression, all anyone wanted to do was get to heaven, right? All the songs are about over in the glory land, and let's just get there, and what a happy day. I'll fly away, and we're just going to get out of this place and get it, you know, because here now is rugged. And now a lot of our songs are too much now centered and no heaven centered, right? But we need to recognize and appreciate the moments that God has us in. It's both and. That longing for fulfillment with him, but that realizing the moments that he's given us here. When you conduct a funeral on Saturday, I'm sorry, you guys get a very real take on Sunday morning. Because it's fresh in our hearts. As Sister Ann Monk was laid to rest yesterday, and we celebrated her life, but we also take stock that she has made it to where we're all trying to get to. But the only way we get there is to make the most of these moments now. It's very key that we appreciate that and realize that. We're so concerned about these other things. Some of us love to serve, but we fail when we turn it into a contest, like little kids vying for dad's attention. Look what I can do. Look what I can do. Jesus says this, "You have my full attention. Do I have yours?" We have God's full attention. He knows who we are, where we are, what we're doing, what we're about, what our heart's desire is. He knows us. We have the Lord's full attention. Does he have ours? Are you with me, or are you just working for me? Are you learning what he wants? Or are you just busy doing what you want? These are questions we've really got to process. We've really got to own the answers to these. Another powerful lesson that Jesus taught his disciples was how to pray. Something's beeping. It's okay. When we're busy, our prayer and devotions tend to get skipped. But Jesus did the opposite. So we see the stress in some those following Jesus and how they dealt with that. But then when we get stressed and we get tension going on, Jesus shows us that we should dig deep in prayer. We see extended and highlighted prayer times before most of the major events in Jesus' ministry. The 40 days in the wilderness before he dared to begin ministry at all. The all-night prayer on the mountain before he came down and selected his 12 disciples. In Gethsemane, he was praying up to the very moment that he was incarcerated and taken to trial. When the pressure was on, it was prayer time. We need to have the same markers in our life. Amen? When the pressure's on, we need to worry less and pray more. Some of our prayerfulness becomes worrying, right? And we'll share it with 1,000 people, except we'll stop. We won't think to share it with God. We'll tell everybody to be praying for us, but we won't actually just take it to God ourselves, right? We need to be engaged in prayer when the pressure and when the heat is on. He's making his journey to Jerusalem. His disciples notice and ask him for a lesson on prayer. He teaches them a framework of prayer that we know is the Lord's Prayer, and then a parable about persistence in prayer and how prayer works. The Lord's Prayer is in this text is condensed a little bit compared to other Gospels, but it's not contradicting. It's just highlighting each writer's scope and message of what they're sharing. I invite you to dig into that this next week. Go online, look up a commentary, look up some teaching, and dig a little deeper into that format and that structure of the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful pattern. It's a wonderful example of what Jesus gave us, and there's been entire series preached and books written on the Lord's Prayer, and so I'm not even going to be able to dig deep in that this morning. I invite you to disciple yourself a little bit and get after that and do that this week and dig into that message of the Lord's Prayer and find out. But I do want to share a couple of moments of it with you really quickly this morning, just a couple of thoughts. First of all, the focus of prayer is much more about God than our problems. Our prayers don't tend to be that way most of the time. Our prayers are, God, this is going on. I need you to do this, and here's what I'll do if you do. But the focus of the Lord's Prayer is more about God than it is about the issues. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's focused heavily on the Lord and not so much on us. Sadly, a lot of our prayers are a little more Santa Claus type prayers, where we sit on his lap and ask for the list of stuff that we brought to him, right? It's okay. We can admit faults as long as we grow, right? I've done the same thing, so I'm not just pointing fingers. The Lord's Prayer teaches me to revere him, to pursue his kingdom, to bring him glory. It's about him. Prayer always changes us more than it changes him. Our prayers change us more than it changes God. You're not going to have to talk God into doing something nice for you. He's a good, good father, as we just sang this morning. He already wants to do nice things for you. He already wants to have the best life possible for you. He has great things in store for you. You don't have to convince him to be nice to you. You don't have to twist his arm. Oh, okay, fine, I'll do something good for you. We're not going to talk him into that. We're not going to change his mind like he was like, well, I was going to give you something awful, but since you asked so nice, I guess I'll do something good for you. We don't have to talk him into it, okay? The prayer changes our hearts to help us see it his way more than it is convincing him to see it our way. That's a powerful dynamic in prayer. Does it mean that we can't ask for what we want? No, absolutely you can. But sometimes you realize you're praying for stupid stuff when you realize that this is God Almighty that I'm talking to, and I'm really just wanting what I want instead of maybe what I don't know. What do you want, God? How do you want this to be? I got some ideas, and I'll be glad to share them, but ultimately your kingdom come, right? Your will be done. That's where our heart needs to be in this prayer. Jesus even prayed that. Multiple times in the garden, he's like, hey, I've got some ideas. How about we just not do the whole cross thing? How about that? Sounds good to me, God. But then what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Prayer changes us more than it changes the Father's heart. And that's the point of the parable that follows. In the text that follows in Luke chapter 11, verse 5, here's what we see happening here. Let's look at the text. Then Jesus said to them, he's taught Martha and Mary in their moment of their stress and tension. He showed them what's really significant and important. Now they asked him for a lesson on prayer, and he gives them a format of prayer. And now he wants to explain how this functions and how this works a little bit. He gives them a parable to understand it better. He says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Because of your shameless, you're willing to go there, that he'll do that. And this is a beautiful example for us to recognize, because a Middle Easterner in that culture would most certainly help a friend who's hosting a traveler. That's just the culture. That's paramount in that culture, hosting and serving in that way. They would absolutely want to reach out that way. But because of the shameless boldness revealed in asking, he would help. And that's a rotten human example. Okay, notice the difference there. That's a rotten human example because a very common Jewish teaching method would be to do something called how much more. A rabbinic method or a rabbinic technique would be, I'll give you a simple, obvious circumstance, and then we'll apply it to the greater picture, and you'll see how much more that makes sense. So if I show you a little simple, like, hey, how much would it be nice if Brooke gave me a couple pennies when I needed it? You'd be like, well, yeah. Well, how much more would it be nice of her to give me $100 when I needed it? Well, of course, that'd even be a bigger picture. That'd be even more obvious, right? So he takes the lesser and applies it even greater. So he says, you humans even understand how to meet somebody and help somebody out. How much more would the Father give you far and above? Because you simply ask. That's his heart predisposed towards us. He's not just honoring a cultural moray or a practice of what we have to do. It's not a twisting his arm he has to. It's that's where his heart is in the first place. Look at the rest of the text that's there. In verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, here's the lesser and greater. If you then, though you are evil, dirty, rotten, vile humans, right? Just throwing a couple extras on there on my side, okay? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you've got an idea of how to be good to your kids, how much more do you think the ultimate Father of all time and eternity has an idea of give the best gifts to his kids? That's the heartbeat of prayer that we tend to miss, like we're going to some mean overlord who we have to talk into our side of the equation. We're missing it if that's how we ask. Our prayers are not lined up that way. We simply need to get our hearts lined up on what he wants because he wants the best for us in the first place. Amen? That's understanding the Father's heart. That's what guides our prayer. That's what makes it easy to pray and ask. That's why moms get asked more than dads get asked. Right? They want something, where do they go? They go to, Mom, can I have this? Go ask your father. Oh. Right? Because they're fully understanding that mom is fully predisposed and dad's going to do like the calculated thing. But mom's like, I love you, my baby. Ah, you know. Maybe not in every marriage, but, you know, sometimes in that situation. We know that. That's why we ask that way. And we ask differently from those we expect differently of, right? We communicate differently with those that we know and those that we don't know. I can ask God with boldness, shamelessly, because of our relationship that I have. If I have a relationship, it's not like, hi, my name is, can I get some stuff from you? It's, hey, we go way back. Remember that thing? Can we do something like that? We've got history to draw from. We've got relationship that we're pulling from. I can talk about some things with my friends, but I have to draw some appropriate lines, right? I can talk about even more with my family because of the closeness of our history and relationships. I can talk about anything with Brooke because of my relationship with her, shamelessly, no fear, no worry about losing face or respect, no worry about any of that because we are one. I can talk about anything with her because of our time together, because of our connection, because of our understanding, our trust, and our love. Jesus is trying to show us that our relationship with the Father opens a gate wide for us. When I'm about his kingdom, it reveals, or he reveals it through me. When I follow him, he guides me through temptation. And if I understand this on a human father and friend level, How much more does Heavenly Almighty Father God want this for His creation? How much more does He want that? He desires to provide and to care for and to empower us through the Holy Spirit. But like Jesus displayed for us, we simply must ask, seek, and knock with shameless audacity. No fear, filled with faith in who He is and how much He loves us. If you're scared of Him, you're not going to ask Him for something because you're afraid He's going to do something contrary to what is in your best interest. But if you know the Father for who He reveals Himself to be in this book, then you can come to Him with boldness, knowing that whatever He hands you is the best He has for you. Changes the way we pray, doesn't it? Changes our concern level. His presence is the goal, to see Him move and to draw close to Him. Brooke, if you'd come play for us this morning. I want to invite us to respond with this. We've got a couple of minutes here as we close. I just want to give us a chance to respond. Ask, seek, and knock. How crazy would it be to talk about God wants to bless us, God wants to work in our lives, He wants to meet our needs and fulfill us in ways that we don't even see yet. All we have to do is ask, seek, and knock, and then say, oh, no, not now. Do that some other time. How about we ask and seek and knock right now? Some of you are here with different needs, different situations that you need to bring to the Lord, and we want to invite you to do that. Brooke's going to start playing. If I could have our deacons and their spouses come join us, and our staff, Pastor Jerry, could join us up here. I just want to have a chance to respond to this morning. And we're going to believe that the prayer of faith saves the sick, that the Lord raises them up. We're going to lay hands on people that need healing and a touch and provision. And we're just going to believe that God is who He says He is in His Word. Is that all right if we do that this morning? I kind of don't care what your answer is, because that's what we're going to do this morning. I love you. All right. If you have a need this morning, this is opportunity. If you need salvation, come up and talk with us, and we will pray with you, and we will lead you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you need healing, if you need wisdom, the Bible says, what should you do? Ask. So come and ask the Lord, and you'll receive that wisdom that He needs to give you. If you need direction, if you have lost friends or family, if you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which every believer does, if you need to be filled with the Spirit and the power and anointing presence of God so that you can change the world around you, then you can ask for that, and your Father wants to give you that today. If we will just ask in this moment, if you have situations that God needs to show up, we just want to invite you to come pray about it this morning. Come give it to the Lord. So we're ready to pray. Excuse me. We're ready to pray with you. If you have a need, come join us. If not, just worship along and pray for those who have needs, all right? We'll just take a few moments here. salvation, Father. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place today. We thank you that you are a good, good, good Father that loves us and wants to give us the very best of what you have to offer. That you have good plans and purposes for each one of us. You've instilled values and passions and desires in each of us that can bring you glory when we leverage them for you, Father. God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us this week, that we would walk out of this place in power and authority and boldness. Lord, in the midst of the tyranny of the urgent and the things that are pressing in on us from every decision of life and responsibilities that we carry, God, that we would press into your presence first and foremost, that we would never squeeze out our time pursuing you in every task that we are undertaking. And God, if we can't pursue you while we're taking on that task, then that task might not be worth our time. Give us wisdom, Lord God. Give us your favor. Give us your blessing. But God, most of all, give us your presence. Go with us, or we don't want to go at all. Lead us, Father. Make a difference through our lives this week, I pray. Let our prayer lives reflect our intense passion for what you want to accomplish in and through our lives. We give you the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you're still praying, continue doing whatever you want to do. But God bless you. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock at our midweek service. God bless you.